about your failures, about what losers we are apart from Christ. Confession is also telling the truth about who God is and how great he is. Because if we leave that out, we'll always compare ourselves to each other, and we always come out looking not that bad. So because this is such an important set of chapters, and we'll see if the Lord would guide us through to finish today, let's ask him to bless us, okay? Because I can't do anything apart from him. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your patience with us, your incredible patience with us. We know that it's motivated by your love, by your desire to bless us. Lord, I pray you would speak to us this morning, that you would remind us how friendly, cordial, warm, inviting, and loving you are to your children. Lord, that we would remember you're not like us. You're not three strikes, you're out, but you're endless in your desire to bring us to you, to bless us. Lord, we lift up Ray and his family as you be with them, Lord. Comfort them in this time. It's always hard to lose a dad, to lose a parent. So be with them. We stand with them as this church family. We ask that you protect Andrew as he's gone in Iraq. Give him a blessed time with his fiancée. Let them establish a good solid ground of fellowship and communion, Lord, and that you would build upon in the years to come. Be with Jessica and protect her as she's in France, Lord, enjoying her mom and the sights. Never let her walk any time, Lord, away from you in her heart and mind while she's gone. A reminder that we do miss her. Lord, we pray and we look forward to the times that our kids here will be leaving, some of them to church and some of them to churches that are next to colleges and colleges that are out of this state. So, Lord, we leave it all to you. We ask that you make us people of prayer. Have us participate in worship with you and teach us how to confess and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. If you're here for the first time, I don't do sermons on Sunday morning. Nothing wrong with sermons, except we have gotten used to going through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, which is a distinctive of Calvary Chapel. And to be honest with you, I think the Christians today many times are shortchanged by not being able to go through the entire Bible. And so in chapter 9, which of course follows chapter 8, we saw that Nehemiah had Ezra and the priests take an entire half of day and read the Law of Moses, which was five books of the Bible, the first five books. And then he had the priest explain what they were having read. And then other priests went in and did more detailed teaching so that they could have understanding. We also find out that there were young children there, young enough to understand what was being said. So God is reaching all the people that has understanding. Now, if you look at the timeline, which we won't, between the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9, about 2 days went by, okay? And the first phase of it was a lot of joy, and now they feel moved, because the Word of God does this to us, they feel moved to rededicate different things. And it also is going to lead them into confession. Joined with the confession, which seems odd, is worship. And also, the third part of that is the confession and the worship. There's preparation for worship. They're making preparation in their hearts. They're settling themselves. Sometimes I think, and we might do this here in our church, in order to prepare you for the worship, to have the worship leader, whoever would be leading worship, to do 3 or 4 minutes of just music lead in, to let our let the week settle, just to settle and fix your mind more and more on why we're here. You know why you're here, right? You're not, I have news for you. You're not here for your career. You're not here for your education. You're not even here for your family. Those are all called other things. You're here for what God says in the Gospels. He says, you're here to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those other things will follow. Seek first God. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. And if you're an unbeliever, I keep using this word, unbeliever. Now, see, that's Christianese. That's Christian talk. We have our own language among the evangelical Christians. Under the blood. Under the blood? What do you mean under the blood? You know? No. Unbelievers. What's an unbeliever? An unbeliever is a person who has not chosen to believe in the sole exclusive place that Jesus Christ plays in that person going to heaven. An unbeliever looks something like this. Well, I hope I go to heaven. I think I'm not that bad a person. You'll always find somebody else worse than you, right? Now, I have to go pretty far to find that, but I can. Charles Manson is worse than me. Adolf Hitler, worse than me. We'll always, but it doesn't work that way. The unbeliever says this, I realize that God is perfect, and the Bible says that in order to get to heaven, I have to be perfect, not just real good. So how in the world am I going to be perfect? Sacraments? No, God's not impressed with that. Sacrifice? No, not really. He's already seen the ultimate sacrifice by his son, right? Everything else is way low on the totem pole. Then how? Well, most of us know this. We say to God, the one and only God, and not all roads lead to God. That sounds nice. It feels comfortable, but I'm sorry. It's not that way. The one and only living God, Lord, I am a sinner. Everything in me is a sinner. I am far from perfect. I want to be with you now, and I want to be with you then. And he says to us, then you need to believe by simple faith as a child in my son Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. And if you believe he's the one and only way to salvation, because he kept all the law, he lived the perfect life, and he was God, then he will give you, it's called imputed, he will impute to you his perfection supernaturally, and you will be as perfect as him. And then you can come to heaven. Any other way than that, you can't do it. Now see, this is explained, some of you may wonder, why is there so many other religions? What's with Islam? Buddhism? Mormonism? They're all nice, sincere people. Yes, they are. But remember earlier on, I said they lost their way in the garden. They began groping around. Well, God, there's got to be some kind of a God out there. I know what, I'll do this. And they began to build a system. And God says, there's one way to go. There's one way to come to me. And I am a precise God. I don't vary. And the one way is what my son said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know what? I believe him, don't you? Because didn't he change your life? Didn't he change your life? How do you explain that change? Some of you there, some of you sitting out here, if you knew each other prior to him knowing you, you wouldn't want to sit next to each other. You wouldn't. And so they're getting ready. They're preparing for confession. It's going to lead to worship. It's going to lead to them telling the truth about God. So let's see how far we can get here. Verse 1, chapter 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, verse 3, they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth of the day they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, on the Levites' platform stood, and then there's all these different priests there, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, those guys there, said, arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. They're leading up by preparation to coming into presence in their hearts before God. This is all of Israel that could be fitted in this whole area. There's multitudes there. So a quarter of the day, they confess. A quarter of the day, they're going through the law. The word of God is alive. Satan's biggest weapon is to keep you in any kind of clever way, even acceptable at times, to keep you away from reading his word, reading God's word. If he can keep you away from that, he's won half the battle. Because this gives you a bath. It gives you a spiritual bath. Jesus says, you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Now, I'm speaking mostly to the ladies because I don't know how many guys are into this, but most of the ladies here, I would venture, probably never start their day without reading his word, right? As I see the ladies nodding, yeah. Most of you will read. You may have a devotional that you read along with some Bible, and then it has prepared you to pray. And as you begin to pray, you begin to meet with him. And then your day takes on a different complexion. Have you ever said this? Jenny has said this very rarely. I didn't get to spend time with the Lord. I've got to get in and spend time with the Lord. My thing is, I forgot to eat. You ever wonder why women were not put in charge of churches? Guys are like bulls in a china shop. The girls are so spiritual. I have a theory. God wants to show his grace in using the foolish and base things of the world to confound the wise. So now they're prepared. Now what we're going to see exactly what is going on here. Now before we move on, they're going to be giving, I like this, because confession, telling the truth, is honesty. It's honesty, okay? I don't think I'm that honest when I confess to God. I always have a few kind of like legalistic things down at the bottom, small print, okay? The reason is I haven't learned to view God truthfully. I haven't learned to see him for all that he is. How great is our God? That song, great song. But we need to know how great he is. That will help confession. Resume. I've had a number of, maybe some of you have, a number of surgeries, or your family, surgeries, right? You're going to go in for a surgery. And so always, like when I had my foot whacked off, okay, the front part of my foot, Dr. Amber, you met him. He's been to church a couple times. Prior to my first surgery, I said, yeah. I tell people, he's the head of the department. He is really well known among these types of surgeons. He's sharp, et cetera, et cetera. Or you'll hear somebody else, yeah, my uncle's going in for heart surgery. Wow, really? Yeah. This guy, he's operated on King Arthur. He was the best. This guy can operate just using a butter knife. You know, we lay out these things. Why? To build up our courage. People we hire. I have an attorney. the best. This guy, he defended OJ. That's fine. But you know what? We never do that with God before we confess to him. The Jews are doing this. They're going to give his resume, and then very honestly, they're going to reveal their sin. With that as a backdrop, the resume of God, so patient, loving, wise, compassionate, them, dirt, depraved, unfaithful, disloyal. And it goes back and forth. Now, as they rely and they remember how great their God is, it makes confession easier because now they say, my God, he's an expert. He's been doing this for a long time with me. I'm going to talk with him and I'm going to lay it all out to him. And it's going to be so well because he's going to forgive me and I'm going to go to him. I can't wait to go to him. Now, those of you that don't know Jesus Christ this morning, don't feel bad because there's many Christians in this room right now that don't know how good their God is also. Now, I have this news for both of you, unbeliever and believer both. He's a wonderful God. This Jesus is incredible. The most outrageous area of forgiveness and grace that you can think of, he can outdo that. He'll go way beyond just to have you right here by him and his arm around you. In Hebrews, it says, he is not ashamed to call you his brothers and sisters. Can you hear that? He's not ashamed of having you become his. Now, you can probably sit and think of a lot of shameful things. Forget what people know about or what has been out there. About you. And as it goes, he loves you anyway. Oh, but I've done so much damage to people. I've wrecked lives. I've done this. And I could never, ever be forgiven by God. The Bible says there's oceans upon oceans of grace ready to flood over you to bring you to him. The Jews here are going to experience this in this dialogue with him. Bottom of verse 5. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessings and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens of heavens and all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in it. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. Verse 7, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from the Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. Verse 8, you found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, of the Amorite, of the Perizzite, of the Jebusite, the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. Does that sound like a pretty good resume for your God? Man, that makes me feel real good about him. Now that's building their courage now. Remember, they're preparing their hearts for confession. Verse 9, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Now you remember what he's talking about right here, you know, Charlton Heston. Then, verse 10, you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them and made a name for yourself as it is this day. Verse 11, you divided the sea before them. So they passed through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the pursuers you hurled into the depth like a stone into raging waters. Verse 12, and with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. Then you came down, verse 13, on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known, verse 14, you made known to them your holy Sabbath, and laid down for them commandments, statutes, and laws through your servant Moses. So as you can see, they are reciting things of the past history in order to stir up remembrance about how great he had treated them. The Jews, the Israelis, the Hebrews, why them? You ever ask yourself, why them? Why were they the chosen people? Because God said, I chose them. End of story. Not because they were great, special, wonderful, anything like that. As a matter of fact, at times it seems he should have chosen other people the way they responded. But God's grace is such that he doesn't go by how we think. We think like creatures. That's our biggest flaw when it comes to God and us. We think he has creature traits. We think he's a big version of us. And so we find ourselves with these inane questions because we're trying to relate as if he's like us. He's not like us one bit. Have you ever wondered just the simple biases, prejudices we have if we were God for a day? Can you imagine? Jenny will see me sometimes. We're sitting there eating at McDonald's, a parking lot or something, and some gang guys will go by. And she says, you should see your face. She says, if you were God right now, but you're the same way. Well, maybe some of the ladies wouldn't be, but I know Mike would be. They're building their courage for confession. Now, there's not one person sitting in this room today that doesn't need, as they say, to have a come to Jesus meeting, to have a get right with Jesus meeting today. There's not a person here. We're all needing of that. Some of you, maybe you need to meet him for the first time. Let me be very, I'll be very sweet right now in how I put this. If you don't meet him before you die and accept him as your Savior, you're going to go straight to hell on a jet sled. You're going to be there so quick, you're going to be frying like a sausage. You will be there. Okay? I can't put it any other way. You're going to be there. Hell is the real place. The Bible says hell was not made for us. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. It was not made for man. Man chooses to go there by rejecting Jesus. Or you accept Jesus. I can't even begin to explain, to describe what kind of life you have waiting for you. Oh, it's not going to be easy in many areas, but you're going to have him there. You're going to have him there. And when you talk to him, which is called prayer, you're not talking to yourself. He hears you. When you cry and you're sad, the Bible says he collects your tears in a bottle and he remembers every tear. In the book of Revelation, the prayers of the saints go up as incense. When you pray, you may not know this, when you pray, the Bible says it smells like incense to him, like perfume. He loves your prayers. He loves your prayers. Well, you say, well, you know, I pray, but I haven't bought this Jesus thing. I pray. I have my own way of praying. I'm sincere. God says, you will do it my way through Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter what you think. You're deceiving yourself. You're wasting your time, and you're buying the lie of the devil. Come to Jesus Christ, and not only will this book be opened up to you, but your prayer life will be opened up, and you'll find out why you were born. So they get to this point. Verse 15, you provided bread from heaven for them, for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them and their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to them. That all sounds real. Now they're ready to take their first step of confession. because they've already seen his resume. He is a great, great, wonderful God. Verse 16, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Now, have you ever heard the uninitiated, the ignorant of Scripture ever tell you this? Well, I like the God of the New Testament. He's nice. But the God of the Old Testament, he's a mean guy. No, we just see same God, same compassion, same mercy. Let's read on. Verse 18. Even when they made for themselves a calf of golden metal and said, this is your God who brought you up from Egypt and committed great blasphemies, you in your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them by their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Now, this is today. Whether it's myself or you, we have all gone through this. Maybe some of you are going through this now. You have willingly forgotten what God has done for you. You have set aside his love. And he still has you close to him. He has not forsaken you. He will not forsake you. If you don't know him this morning, do you really think he's going to give up on you in trying to secure you and to apprehend you? No. He will chase you down till the final breath you take. You can be on your literal deathbed, and he will be waiting to hear you say yes to him. I pray you see, he bends over backwards to get you. He wants to bless you. He wants to take you to become his. That's why you were created. He's not an option. He's the reason we're here. He's the one that gives you purpose in life. You don't have Jesus Christ this morning? You're deceiving yourself. But you know what? There's times where you'll ask yourself, is this it? Apart from Jesus Christ, is this it? You live, you die, that's it? No, it's not it. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's alive. He's alive. Goes on. Once again, sharing God's resume as they're now preparing for the rededication of themselves. Indeed, verse 21, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. You also gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them as a boundary. They took possession of the land of Sihon and Heshbon and land of Og and the king of Bashan. You made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told them, had told their fathers to enter and possess. Verse 24. So their sons entered and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. You gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land to do with them as they desired. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing. They cut cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat and reveled in your great goodness. They just laid back in the great goodness of God. I pray you have times like that with him. Yesterday we were at the breakfast at Calvary Long Beach, and Roger Cochran is the pastor there. He did the message. He'll always be special to me. Roger's a really amazing man of God. When I had my heart attack, and then 2 days later the artery broke, where they had put the little catheter through, and then the artery broke, and I lost 5 units of blood. I was laying that Jenny took me back to the hospital. I was dying, going into shock, and Roger showed up with John Atkinson, and Roger came into the emergency room, and he's just beaming, big guy, looking down at me, beaming. I'm dying, right? He's got this big beaming face, and he looks down at me and he says, "Rest in the love of Jesus." And I went, what more perfect thing to be told, right? This is what they're doing. They're resting in the love of their God. That's my desire for you that don't know Jesus this morning. It's time to rest. It's time to go, He's got me. He's for me. He's not angry at me. He's why I'm here. And that's where they find themselves. Verse 26. Now it's their turn. This is what they contribute. This is what we contribute. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had admonished them so that they might return to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, he spanked them. You delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers and delivered them from the hands of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Does that sound familiar? It sounds familiar in my life. See, if you think you're going to clean your life up and make yourself acceptable to the one and true God, good luck. Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Really? I've never committed adultery. Okay, so you keep the law, right? Yep. I never murdered. I don't steal. Down the list. Okay. Well, let's look what the law is really required from God's standpoint, not yours. See, well, our temptation is always to assume that the way I see things must be the way God sees things. That's the arrogance of unbelief. Jesus said, you ever hated anybody? Yeah. Well, then according to God's interpretation of the law, you have murdered. Oh, so I have to not only keep the law on the outside, I have to keep it on the inside. That's right. Well, that's impossible. Martin Luther said, no one can keep the law because nobody, even if they were able to, ever wants to keep it. So you've broken it already. There's only one person who walked this earth that kept that law inside and out. Jesus of Nazareth. And how do you get that perfection? When he comes by and passes your way, you reach out and you take hold of his garment. And he takes you with him by faith. And when you die, you stand there and Jesus says, Father, this one's okay. He's with me. Now that should have you resting. That should have you doing you just got to ask him. You have no idea. Verse 28, but as soon as they had rest, they did it again before you. They did evil. Therefore you abandoned them into the hand of their enemy so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you rescued them according to your compassion and admonished them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted arrogantly. did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes them all, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. Isn't that a classic picture? Do you ever do that when you were young? Your mom or your dad goes to take hold of your shoulder and you jerk it away. Now, some people probably never did. I know Stephanie probably never did that. But that's what we do. We do that with God. We're like, huh. Or our neck gets stiffened. We can do it as unbelievers, which ends up by us going to hell. Or you can do it as a believer, which ends up us getting ripped off from this life's blessings. And we end up being a crummy, crummy representation of what a Christian should be. And people look at us and say, well, why would I want to be a Christian? You're no different than me. What do you got that I would want? We are ambassadors. Hate to tell you, the whole world looks at us. Do you think they really look at the Muslims? The Muslims get stuff swept under the carpet because it's part of the world. Buddhists, Mormons, how about Christians? One Christian in public office or one Christian in a church blows it. It's worldwide news. The Christians in Iraq look to the American Christians and don't trust us because the Christians from America have burned them so many times, have disappointed them so many times. Because we forget that we're family. And family has to go to the end, all the way. There shouldn't be any divisions. When you make a promise to a family member, you got to keep the promise. We went there trying to get that turned around. We went there October of 08. They said, can you come and help us? Sure. Can you come back in 3 months and do a conference for us? 3 months? How many are coming? About 100? What do you need? Well, we need food, lodging, travel, buses. Baghdad's coming. Mosul. Kirkuk. Well, how do we do that? I don't know, but can you do it for us? We need your help. I remember them sitting at that table. We'll be here. We'll be back. 3 months later, sure enough, we're back. The main pastor comes up, takes us and says, you came back. Do you realize what that does? To this day, it's built a relationship. Integrity. Ambassadors for Christ, even within the body of Christ, we got to be. There's so much to learn. So much to be. Verse 30, however you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Now therefore, verse 32, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all the hardships seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria to this very day right now. However, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. The story of mankind. You have acted righteously and mercifully. We have acted wickedly, sinfully. That's the story right there in a nutshell. And you know what? I got news for you. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can't do anything but sin. That's all we're able to do. We're wired for that. When Jesus Christ comes in, that motherboard's pulled out and the Holy Spirit motherboard is put back in, and now you're a new creation and you begin to see things differently. Before I was saved, I was pro-abortion. After I get saved, nobody came to me with pamphlets. Nobody marched in front of me with a placard. I knew it was wrong. You have a new nature. When a Christian sins rebelliously, it's abnormal. It's abnormal behavior for a believer. A believer doesn't naturally do that. He's a new creation. An unbeliever, that's all they know how to do is sin. It's unfair to ask a non-Christian to react and act like a Christian. It can't be done. Verse 34. For our kings and our leaders, priests, fathers, have not kept your law. They didn't pay attention to it, verse 34, to your commandments, to your admonitions, to which you have admonished them. Verse 35, but they in their own kingdom, with your great goodness which you gave them, with the broad and rich land that which you set before them, did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. Behold, we're slaves today, verse 36. That was which brings us right up to where they're at now. And as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we're slaves in our land. Its abundant produce is for the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please, so we are in great distress. Now, because of this, we are making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. They're rededicating themselves. They're now getting ready to worship. They're prepared to now move into worship. They're going to participate. Now, this is something that I'm praying right now for our church, this church. I was recalling when I first came to this church, because I was so programmed into the way things would work at most Calvary chapels, it seemed unusual to me. But Jeff probably remembers, maybe Stephanie and Annette, there would be scripture reading at the beginning of, before the service started. Do you remember that? Somebody would read a scripture. And you know, that's a form of people being involved and participating in the worship service. Okay. Me doing a Bible study up here is part of worship. The Word of God primes a person's heart to worship God. That happened to all of us this morning as we went through this. But there's other participation that a church needs to be involved in, such as the public reading of scripture before the Bible study. I've shared that with you a couple of weeks ago, that there needs to be, I believe, a list of church members waiting to read a portion of a chapter that God has impressed upon them. Read the chapter and then open the service in prayer, that they would have that responsibility of taking part in that. Because here's what happens, and this is what's happened to a great extent in American Christianity, which if some of you come from denominations, and sometimes denominations get a bad rap, but there's a lot of stuff there that are good. In denominations, especially some of the more charismatic denominations, the people are more involved in the worship service. When they go to church, they're involved. Here's what is happening here. This is what happens in most churches. We're spectators. I come in, I sit. If it weren't for not having popcorn, I wouldn't have that, but I come in and I sit and I watch. Many times, it's almost bordering on a entertainment, non-participatory thing. And we go through and we sit and then we're done. But the only ones participating are the people up here and the pastor. And so in a sense, there's not that real joining of the body in participating in worshiping God. We're looking up here. I don't want you looking up here. Lord knows I don't want you looking up here. I want you looking at him. So pray, because I want to see some changes where we see ourselves actually participating, where there's no priesthood, is what I'm saying. We all play a part in meeting here. There's leadership, definitely. It's in 1st and 2nd Timothy. But I think we can do a few things to make you feel, make you believe, make you know that you're part of this church and you're part of this group going before God. You know, there are times, I'm talking to Jeff, church used to go all day. You know, when you think about it, it really would take all day to address God, wouldn't it? You go to eat lunch and you come back and all that. It's a long day, but I think God can get a lot of mileage out of his people for him. So I hate to get in a rut in our church. We've been doing things the same way for a long time. I don't change things for the sake of change, but God has been impressing this upon me for our fellowship. And as Chuck Smith says, you know what the difference is between a rut and a grave, right? It's just the depth. Just the depth. So I may be calling on some of you to open the service someday, and we'll do it every Sunday. I have Neil come up, or Neil's already up here. Somebody like Jeremy come up and read a portion of scripture, pray, ask God's blessing on it. Next week, the person in line is going to know it's going to be my turn. I get to take part in reading God's word. I'm not going to be a non-participant. I'm not going to be a spectator. I'm going to take part in doing my part with our church family. I'm excited about that, but I'm waiting for God to give me the real precise things of what he wants to do and other things. Now, in chapter 10, all the guys that signed the thing are listed. You can read it if you want. In verse 28, we find out that they take certain steps for revival. The confession, the worship, the preparation now is going to bear fruit in revival. Is there anybody here that doesn't need revival in their walks with Jesus Christ? Every one of us here needs that. Every one of us. So here's the thing. It's not any formula, but it's so interesting to look at. In verse 28, they set apart themselves, in verse 28, from the people of the land. So there's a separation of the world from how they do things. How do you do that? Well, you begin to ask the Lord, through knowing the word of God, not to view your life through the world's eyes. I want to view my world through God's eyes. I want his priorities. If there are things in my life that I shouldn't have there, if I have a girlfriend that is not saved, if I have a boyfriend that's not saved, that's got to go. Well, wait a minute. No, no, no. The word surrender is above your door when you walk through the portals of Jesus Christ. Surrender. If you sow to the flesh and disobedience, you're going to reap that. Now, it took me a long time to actually believe that, but now I'm an old guy. It's true. If you sow to a certain thing, if you spread the seeds of the flesh and disobedience and sin, it's only a matter of time before it comes up and you've got a mess on your hands. We know that. That's why we try to groom our children that they're not sowing all that junk. That only thing that comes up is the good stuff to bless their lives. And we can do this. Oh, thank God. He or she is set. I can die in peace now. Literally, you know, parents literally can mean that. I can die in peace now. The biggest thing, I believe, where a parent would say that is where they're taking care of this right now. They're making sure that their children are not marrying outside of the faith. If parents who love the Lord can see the day that their son or daughter marries a solid, in Christ, believing, Jesus-loving partner, The parents can literally say and mean it, I can die in peace. Because that is called success in parenting, isn't it? It is. And so, separation. In verse 31, it talks about the people bringing the different things, the offerings. So now they're supporting. They're supporting the work of the temple. The temple isn't going to be allowed to get in disrepair anymore. They're not going to, they're making a commitment here to make sure that all the needs of the work of God is going to go on without being shortchanged. That's costly, but it's an act of worship. The world says, oh, you got to give money to that group over there, that religious group. Yeah, you should invest over in IBM. That's the world. God says, it's an act of worship that you give to me. It's an act of worship. I can see your hearts depending on what you give and what you don't. God is instituting a revival here. Revival to God is not just nice thoughts. Now, you know, at Calvary Chapel, we very rarely talk about money. I was talking with somebody on Facebook, on instant message, with a lady that got a hold of me. She said, do you know Donna Donaldson? I'm like, of course I know Donna Donaldson. She went to our church in Menominee, Wisconsin, years ago. She was one of the first ladies that ever attended. She said, oh, I'm her sister. I said, let me tell you a story about Donna. Our church was going to close the doors because we didn't have any money for rent. Because I wasn't going to ask the people. I was just going to close. And I had told them, I said, we're going to close the doors. I said, have a nice day. Put a sign up, say, find another church. I don't ask for money. So I told Tim, I said, this is our final Sunday. I said, that's it. We're going to wrap it up, and who knows what we'll do. So we had church that day, and so we're both like, I wonder what's in the box. We still had a box back there. We didn't take offerings. So I go over there, the lid. Now we needed $600 for the rent downstairs and the rent of a little apartment upstairs for the kids' church. There was $700 in there. Donna Donaldson had collected all of her little tips and money from a waitress, from her being a waitress, and tithed. She 10%ed it. She literally saved that church that day. Now, if you're thinking, well, tithe, you know, we're not supposed to tithe. We don't have to tithe. The tithe was instituted before the law was given. The tithe antedates the law. And the tithe never went out of business. That's 10% of everything. God expects it. Does he get it? No. Read Malachi. That prophet was prophesying during this period. He says, you guys are robbing me. They would literally take two sheep, one sick and one healthy. And they said, I brought God his sheep. Look at it, it's unfortunate. His is sick. Nothing's changed. How does that play out today? I brought you a piece of furniture for the church. Where is it? It's outside. That. A broken down, dirty lazy boy with a piece of pizza stuck in the cushion. That's for God. So they determine here to support. It's an act of worship. Money's a tyrant, by the way. You're better off serving Jesus Christ and worshiping him that way than trying to worship money. Money's going to get you. Money's going to get you, chew you up, and spit you out. And it's going to make it feel good when it does it. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And then in verse 34, briefly, they delegate the different duties of labor, manual labor, working. We have it here. telling Jenny this morning, I said, man, it started out with me by myself lugging boxes and amps into where we were meeting. And then Andrew began to help me. And then Dan showed up. And God bless John Notaboom. He used to carry all the stuff in by himself when we were at Ramona. But little by little, now we have a whole crew that shows up. This thing is set in place by probably no long, more than 30 minutes. It's already set. Labor. Work. They're doing that. It sets up for revival. Now, as Walter Martin would say, time, our mortal enemy, has invaded our lives here. We've run out of time. Read ahead. We will finish next week. I pray that you have a great, great week, a great Sunday. Those of you that feel led, help them unload the stuff, break down the stuff. The worship group up here will do the breaking down, and you can carry the stuff out to the vehicles. And then feel free to help with the classrooms. And then if you would like to show up at the house and unpack and load and all that stuff, do that at the house. But we do need the Russia mission team to meet today for our final time of prayer. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be with your people, your blood-purchased people, who you love until the end. Remind them today how great you are, how much you love us, how we need your forgiveness every day, and how you give it so freely. Bless us now. Send us on our way, Lord, with you on our minds and hearts. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.